Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Our Father, as we bow again in your presence, we thank you for the good word of God, the good Holy Ghost. We thank you for the church, the good people of God. We ask you that you would fill our hearts with truth. We pray that the good Spirit of God might help us to preach today. Lord, that would be as if it were the last opportunity, either that I'd get to preach or that someone here or someone who will hear for the last time. God, we pray that you'll get honor and glory to yourself. Move us forward in the new year to come. For it all, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. During these Sundays in December, we have been thinking about the critical choices concerning Christ's condescension. Jesus Christ came into the world. That's what the Bible says. He came at the behest of the Father, for God sent His Son. He came for the welfare of His people. He shall save His people from their sins. In these critical choices in which Christ, who is an eternal being, who is eternal in the Godhead, manifest in this earthly presence in a human body, but a unique human body, God made in His good counsel and will some critical choices concerning that instance in which Christ, His Son, would come to be the Son of Man. The first Sunday we looked at the text in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, where we read, But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. The moment God chose to send His Son, it was as distinct and accurate as anything could possibly be. As Brother Bud and I were in the Sunday school room this morning, we were talking about that text beginning at where our lesson began in chapter 21 of Genesis, and the first verse where it said that the Lord visited Abraham as He had said and did to Sarah what He said He would do. And that God is faithful and accurate to the very distinct instance of time. And I thought about that nuclear clock, the world clock, that is just within either a second or a fraction of a second of accuracy. But even in that, there is a discrepancy. But with God, there is no discrepancy. He does what He wills when He determines it to be done. And so there was a moment in which God sent His Son. Then we looked in Luke 1:48 at the maiden God chose to bear His Son. Mary, thou art highly favored among women. Then we saw in Matthew 1:20, we met this man Joseph, espoused to Mary, who was the man God chose to raise His Son. Now in our text and in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where a lot of our focus will be, we'll think about the messenger God chose to announce His Son. It's as important to God that the right voice speak at the right time concerning the right situation as anything else could possibly be. We're talking about this one whom the Lord Jesus will speak of in our text in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist. I want to say in an introductory way just three simple little things. When we think about John the Baptist, we think about his introduction by the Word. It was prophesied that John would come. Then we think of John the Baptist, we think about his introduction to the Word. When Jesus came down of that bank of Jordan into those waters, and John baptized Him there and declared the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, John introduced to the Word. He said, "He that sent me to baptize told me how I'd know that it was Him." And then when we think of John the Baptist, we think of his introduction of the Word. He gives us three insights concerning the Lord Jesus. He calls Him the Lamb of God. He calls Him the Son of God. And He calls Him the Bridegroom. And so we have an introduction by the Word, an introduction to the Word, and an introduction of the Word. I want us to look at some things now as we think and reflect on our text in Matthew 11, and then begin to move back into the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I want us to think about three major issues, the first of those being the verity to be realized. Matthew 3 and verse 3, the Bible said, "For this is He that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His paths straight." I want us to think about that verity, that reality of truth, that instance that is being realized, that was spoken of in the long ago. Isaiah, God's prophet, spoke and wrote of one who would come that would be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus, one who would come in front of Him to prepare the way, to level out the mountains and to fill in the valleys and to make all the crooked courses straight, that man might have a straight path and a level path to the Lord Jesus. And so there was the prophecy concerning this messenger of God all the way back in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse verse number 1, the Lord said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Thank God something fixed to happen that will put an end to the battle, that will cause the warfare to cease, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. The verity to be realized. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek. In Malachi 4 and verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Way back, hundreds of years previous to the coming, to the birth of Christ, God put in the prophet's heart and in the prophet's hand the words of promise, the verity that was to be realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we see in this verity the prophecy concerning this messenger of God, but the preparation conforming this messenger of God. We're going to leap a little forward and find John as a young man. Find John as a young man about to step out of oblivion, about to step out of obscurity, and begin to declare, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because the king was at hand. And so we think about what John went through to be prepared for this ministry, to bring this message of the Lord's coming. He was educated in the home setting. He was educated in the Holy Scripture. And he was educated in that hallowed solitude. We read that John came out of the desert places, out of the wilderness. Here in this solitary place, John received an education that was incomparable to any he would have received in the finest schools or seminaries of the time. It was the desert place, the solitary place. It was the place where John was alone before God and with God. The best education you and I will ever receive is in those solitary times when it's just you and the Lord, when God the Holy Ghost is speaking into your heart and into your spirit the truths of His blessed Word. I thought about this. I thought about that solitary place, and I thought there's something of this place that puts John among the ranks of the highest order of God's messengers. My mind went back and reflected. I remember it was this Moses, born in Egypt, raised in Egypt, but out of Egypt, on the backside of the desert in Horeb, and it was there in that solitary place where he found the bush of flame, where God called him out of the bush and sent him back to that Egypt with a message from God. Moses encountered the Lord in that solitary place and received an education that all of Egypt could not provide him. And then I thought about another. There was Elijah. When God said in 1 Kings 17, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And he said, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Elijah's over there alone with God day after day. day. He drinks of God's brook, and the birds of God's air drop him morsels of bread and meat. God feeding him. God shaking his thirst. God helping him. God teaching him and preparing him for a message that it must be delivered in the days to come. For it's out of this text, 1 Kings 17, that he moves into that great Carmel experience. And then I thought about a leap over into the New Testament, where we read of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, when he said, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He said, "I was 3 years on the backside of the desert, just me and God." Paul had been raised in the school of Gamaliel. He'd been raised in the highest of the Hebrew institutions. But none of them were able, were capable, were spiritual enough to provide him what he would need as God would send him back. For he said, "I've chosen you to be a messenger. I've chosen you to preach this gospel to the Gentiles." I'm talking about being prepared. And then there was the peculiarity characterizing this messenger of God in this verity. When you come to the days of John the Baptist, what did the Lord say? He said, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." Now, John's a prophet, for Jesus said he was. But undoubtedly, John is the last of the great, real, God-sent prophets. The prophetic office, as known by the people of the times, was all but obsolete. I want to remind you, it's been 400 years since God's man has uttered a word of revelation from God. When Malachi closed the book, God closed heaven as far as new revelation until John the Baptist come on the scene and introduces us, transitions us from the law and the prophets of the Old Testament to the prophet of preparation of the Lord in the New Testament. And so we find the verity that is to be realized. Then secondly, I want to think for just a minute about the veil to be removed. The veil. What veil? There was a veil of silence in heaven that is now removed. As I said, 400 years. Imagine that. Since the closing of the Old Testament, that God hadn't uttered a fresh word. There had been a veil of silence cast over the world, and more especially over the nation of Israel. But what was God doing during that period of silence? God was shaping conditions of His world. World powers were being shifted. It moved from Babylonish power to the Persian Empire, from the Persian Empire to the Greek Empire, from the Greek Empire to the Roman Empire, which was a world empire, and Rome is now in power. God was shaping conditions in His world in preparing that world for the coming of His Son. God doesn't work haphazard. God's not interested in piecemeal situations. He's got a plan. And He works that plan. Amen. All these were but tools, as revealed in the book of Daniel, by which God will work out His purposes upon the earth. Culture and communication progress is in preparation for the manifestation and the message of the Messiah. The political structure was being shaped. The cultural structure was being shaped. Though Rome was the political power, Hellenistic Greece, Hellenism of the Greek culture was the cultural power of the times. It was the language, so to speak, if you will. It was also the cultural setting. Then the geographical structure. God was shaping His world to bring focus back on this land of promise. Then the language structure and the religious structure. Not only was God shaping conditions of His world, God was settling conflicts in His world. Whenever Jesus came into this world, the issue of warfare was all but settled. Rome was in charge. And then God was sending Christ to this world. The veil of a silent heaven is now removed. But also the veil of a shameful hypocrisy is now reproved. Two things seem to be the elements of the day as far as Judaism went. The perverse priesthood that was in charge. The Sadducees seemed to be in charge of the priesthood. They were the liberals theologically. They only believed in the five books of Moses to be revelation from God. They only believed in certain things. They did not believe that there was angels and angelic ministry. They didn't even believe in a resurrection. And yet they are the ones who were usurping the ultimate power of the priesthood. And it was a perverse priesthood. At the time Jesus came into the world, it could be bought and it could be sold. And then there was the religious regulators of the time, the Pharisees, the other major religious sect. They were the pious ones. They were the ones that wore all the traditional garbs of Judaism. They were the ones that stood on the street corners and belted out prayers so everyone could hear. They were the ones that reminded everybody, including God, how holy and how sanctified they were. How blessed God was just to have them in His crowd. You ever seen one, a Pharisee? Their family's still alive and well today. And then the veil of a sinful humanity is now revealed. A corrupt politic. Rome was in power, but it was a corrupt power. A collapsed piety. When Jesus came into our world, holiness wasn't even on the religious register anymore. I'm talking about true holiness of God. And a complacent populace. Folks had got to where they just really didn't care anymore. I'm here to tell you we're living in the repeat of that time. Folks just don't care anymore. When it comes to the things of God, folks don't care anymore. They have either been disappointed, they have become dismissive, or they are disobedient. And it has brought them to a place where God is not going to have a part of fashioning their lives. There was a veil to be removed. And once that verity is realized and that veil is removed, there's a voice to be received. When they came to John and said, "Are you him?" And he said, "No, I'm not. I'll tell you who I am. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness." Oh, for a day to return when God's messengers are a voice crying in the wilderness. Preaching in our day has almost become a professional objective. Oh, I'm talking about a voice now. A unique voice, a one-of-a-kind voice. An urgent voice, an uncompromising voice, and an unparalleled voice. I got five things I'm going to give you real quick concerning this voice. First of all, we consider back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, the incarnation of the voice, or the miracle of John the Baptist. John was a miracle baby. Yes, he was. Scripture tells us emphatically in John 10:41 that John did no miracle. Imagine that. A prophet that can't do miracles. I mean, what kind of prophet is this guy? John did no miracles, for John was the miracle. At first, it seemed that a statement like that would be somewhat of a disqualification rather than his qualification. Though no miracle was ever performed by the Baptist, he was a miracle in respect to himself. There would be no natural birth for John except there be somewhat of a supernatural blessing upon John's parents. For we read of Zechariah and Elizabeth that they were beyond the age and that she was beyond childbearing. I believe we've seen that happen a few times throughout the course of biblical history. And what had to happen when that was the case? If there was to be an infant produced, it would be that God had to move in a miraculous way. And so in Luke 1:5-7, we read of that miraculous moving of God. Matthew, Mark, and John's accounts introduce us to John as he steps from the shadowed mystery into the spotlight ministry. John the Baptist's early record begins and ends with but a few chosen verses that have been given us from the first chapter of Luke's Gospel and the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. The angelic announcement of this unique child comes in a wondrous way. Zechariah, a priest, was executing the duty of his lot. What does that mean? What makes all this interesting to me is that Zechariah, his lot or his responsibility that he was picked for, was to burn incense. Well, what is the incense according to the Scripture? It represents the prayers of God's people. The angel tells him that God's heard him and Elizabeth's prayers. Here he is on this particular moment burning the incense. With 20,000 Levites in the priesthood at that time, and the lot would be chosen, I've read that it would almost be an impossibility for this particular ministry to ever come around to him again. This was the one time that it would happen in his life. And in this one time event of his ministering to God, God ministers to him in this one-time event. The wonder of such an announcement, the witness of such an announcement, the angel introduces the truth of this birth that's to come, and in verse 19 he identifies himself as Gabriel, God's messenger angel. Zechariah would be very familiar with him because he'd be very familiar with the book of Daniel. And then there was the amazing appraisal of this child. Look in the 15th verse of Luke chapter 1. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. You know, it's one thing to be great in the sight of men. It's one thing for the highest caliber and quality of men to find another man great in their eyes. But what in the world, and what beyond the world, to be considered great in the eyes of the Lord? He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And I'll leave other theologians to explain that. I'm just going to believe it. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What an amazing appraisal of this unique child. I have a little volume, just a very small volume, by an old Baptist preacher named George Hicks. And I reread that the last couple of days, boy, it just spoke to my heart. But here's what he said. There seems no escaping the conclusion that there was no man living at the time, nor likely to be born, whom God judged fit, worthy, or capable of filling the role of His Son's messenger. This instrument had to be perfectly tuned, and God chose, therefore, to make a new man. I love that. What did I say about Joseph? What did I say about the others? It wasn't all their character qualities that impressed God. It was God that impressed those character qualities upon them. God fashioned them to be the instrument that He needed, that He would use for the purpose. In light of this astonishing announcement to Zechariah, Gabriel announces five specifics that are going to be associated with this messenger of the Lord. I remind you now, five is that number of grace. There was that of His purpose, Luke 1:15, He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. His piety, He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Now there are those of the past and even of the present that believe John was a Nazarite, that his parents were called upon to introduce him as a Nazarite into the world, that he'd never have his hair cut and he'd never drink wine or touch a dead body. Now, whether John was or wasn't, I don't know. But I do know that this was a particular characteristic of his piety, was that of sobriety. And then his power, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. His persuasion, verse 16, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees got all worked up about the fact that John was drawing a crowd. And he was drawing a crowd away from their religiosity and pointing them to the righteousness of God by faith. His persuasion and then his purpose, verse 17. He's going to go before the Lord and prepare the way. And then there was the anticipated arrival of this unique child. Zechariah and Elizabeth's abundance of joy once this confirmation came. Luke 1:13 said, But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, 9 months later, here's this baby introduced into the world. Zechariah has been smitten with dumbness, that he cannot speak. And everybody's waiting to see what are they going to name this baby. Surely he's going to be Zechariah Jr. or Zechariah the Third. And Elizabeth said his name's not going to be Zechariah, it's going to be John. And they said, what does his daddy say? Zechariah took that tablet and wrote, his name is John. Why? Because that's what God said. There was an anticipated arrival. The second major issue beyond the incarnation of the voice of the miracle of John the Baptist is the implementation of the voice or the mandate of John the Baptist. In John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 5 we read, after we're introduced to the Lord Jesus as the Word that was with God and was God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was in the world, but the world knew Him not. But in that fifth verse we hear, we see, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 33 of that same chapter, John said, I knew Him not, but He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. In Luke 1:17, again, the Bible said that He would come, that He would be in the Spirit and power of Elias. The implementation of that voice, the mandate of John the Baptist. John didn't wake up one day out there in the desert and decide, I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to call myself to preach. His mama and his daddy didn't call him to preach. God called him to preach. He came with a voice from God, with a mandate from God. If there's anything we need in our day and in our hour, it is men that'll stand up, that have been called out, chosen by the Lord, and put into that position to be a voice crying in the wilderness. Cry loud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the error of their ways. I'm glad, thank God, for the mandate that came with the messenger. John didn't have to prove. You see, one of the things miracles always did was they were a proof text to coincide with the ministry. John never had to prove himself by the miracle, for the miracle was John, and the miracle was the one John pointed to. And then there's the introduction of the voice, the manifestation of John the Baptist. In Matthew 3, it said, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. They went out to him. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. I thought about the sudden appearance of John the Baptist. Just one day there on the Jordan River, here's this fella declaring, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everybody said, you know, I don't recollect he was there yesterday, or the day before that, or the week before that, or the month before that. Now all of a sudden here he is. The sudden appearance, and then the strange appearance of John. John come on the scene with a camel hair suit. John come on the scene. I'm glad, thank God, that it was not a necessity that locust and wild honey be the preacher's fare. I'm glad that every once in a while you can have a slice of bologna or a slab of steak or a piece of pie. Amen. Or some pork chops, Brother Dan. Praise God. But John's strange appearance, and then his stirring appearance. The fact that John showed up on the scene with such a message, the Scripture said Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about went out to the Jordan to him, to hear him. Well, I'm going to tell you, John stirred some things up when he came to town. And then there's the inspiration of the voice, the message of John the Baptist. John's message was that of a supernatural directive. Luke 3:1 said, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the regions of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John the son of Zechariah in the wilderness. John's out there in the wilderness all by himself, and God said, John, here's your diploma. You just graduated from my school. Now, take what you've learned, go back to the Jordan River, and start declaring what you know to be the absolute truth. Oh, the message was a supernatural directive. The message was that of soul, S-O-U-L, repentance. John preached repentance. You know, there's Baptist preachers in our day that don't even believe in repentance anymore. There was one that was in a very high position as far as a Baptist paper that said repentance was not a part of the gospel. That man didn't have to repent. Well, my Bible says he does. Now, where that repentance comes in is where we might differ. I believe repentance is a gift of God according to what the Scripture said, and therefore it comes by the quickening. It is the exercise of that faith that's given us to believe, and in that faith, that repentance is taking God's mind and God's side in the issue. I'm going to tell you, until God's done a work in your heart, you ain't going to be on His side about nothing, especially when it comes to Him being against you. You're not going to take God's side against you until you're on God's side. John's message was that of a sound consecration. There were some Pharisees and Sadducees that came out to his baptism. And John, being the tactful preacher that he was, said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Show me something of sound consecration if God's done a work in you. Now, I do not believe, I never have believed, and I never will believe that salvation is by works. It's by grace. But James goes into very much detail to prove to us that works are an evidence of salvation. Even the Apostle Paul, who folks some folks say was contradictory with James, and James contradictory to Paul. No. They were complementary in their own rights. Even Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For ye are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, wherefore God hath ordained that ye should walk in them." And so John's message was that of a sound consecration. John's message was that of a sovereign Savior. "Behold the Lamb of God." You think the Israelites had any problem making the connection when John said the Lamb of God to redemption? I don't. Immediately the Passover came into their thinking. The Lamb of God? The Passer, the Paschal Lamb, that's God's Lamb. The Lamb that was given in sacrifice, the perfect, pure Lamb, the blood of that Lamb given as a sacrifice for sins. Oh, John's message was that of a sovereign Savior. More than once he would declare Him to be the Lamb of God. And then John's message was that of a sure judgment. He said, "There's one coming after me. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And then I give you this last thing. The implication of the voice or the memorial of John the Baptist. Go back for just a minute to our text in Matthew 11. I want us to be careful to notice the timing of this memorial. What's going on here? John is in prison. John is about to be put to death. Now, whatever we might say about John, we must be reminded of Mr. Spurgeon's statement about man. Spurgeon said, "Man at his best is at best a man." You get into the right circumstances, you come under the right crushing blows, it may cause you to wonder about some things that you felt very sure about before. And John is locked up in prison. And one of the things, and I say this not in animus because there is none, but one of the things you might be surprised by is the fact that Jesus didn't go see him while he's in prison. The Lord never sent him a message while he was in prison until John sent a message to the Lord. You see, along with the glory of the ministry, there's also the grief that has to be experienced with the ministry. And John had already said, when his disciples came to him and said, "You know, Jesus, now he's over yonder making and baptizing more disciples than we are." And John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And so the timing of this memorial, John's in prison. He sends two of his disciples to the Lord Jesus and said, "John wanted us just to ask, art thou he, or look we for another?" And then the Lord did some miraculous things. He healed some folks and some other things. And he turned to them at that moment. And he said, "You go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. How that the lame walk and the blind see, and the gospel is preached. You tell John, and maybe John, I don't know, I can only speculate, maybe John had a little bit of failure complex in his thinking. Have I just squandered this time? Has my ministry failed? Is this how it all ends?" And basically, the Lord sends word back to John, "You go back and tell John everything he said about me is true. And everything he expected from me is coming to pass. You tell John everything's all right." And then the testimonial, when the Lord turns back to that crowd and said, "What did you go out into the desert to see? What attracted you out there to that place where John was preaching? Did you go out there to see some reed shaking in the wind? To see some man that's dressed as if he came out of the palace?" "No, no." He said, "I tell you what you were drawn out there by. The voice of a prophet. The word of God pulled you to the ministry of this man, who would then point you to the ministry of this man." And so the testimonial the Lord gives, he said, "Of all the prophets," now think about that. You got Moses, you got Isaiah, you got Jeremiah, you got Daniel, you got Ezekiel, you've got Zechariah, you've got Haggai, you got Habakkuk. "Of all the prophets," he said, "there's none greater than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." You see, there's a transition that takes place. John transitioned us out from under that old law and into the glorious realms of the grace of God. And there's the transcendence of this memorial, the enduring presence of the shadow cast. You know, John the Baptist's shadow still looms over the Lord's church today. John's still a pretty important fella in the Lord's church today. It's impossible to fully comprehend just how powerful and perpetual the shadow of this prophet of prophets continues to be long after he's passed beyond the veil himself. But I give you these three little thoughts that came to me about it. The voice that lingers still in the heart of heaven is proof, in the heart of Herod, that is proof of the transcendence of this memorial. Over in Matthew 14, you remember Herod, John preached, and Herod liked to hear him. Now that's strange to me. Herod liked to listen to John preach. He didn't like what he said, he just liked the way he said it. That's a lot of folk today. I had a man that married a woman, an older woman in the church, their spouses had died, and they met at a kind of an older folks get together and started dating. Then they got married, and they'd come to our church on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and they'd go to his church on Sunday night and Saturday night and Sunday night. He was an old Pentecostal boy. He loved me because he loved my preaching. And back then, when I still had strength enough to kind of invigorate the issue a little. And he invited me to go hear this fellow preach. He said he preached a lot like you, except he just preaches the Bible. He don't preach doctrine. And all I could do is shake my head. You see, he was caught up with the way, but not with the words. Herod was caught up with the way, but not with the words. And then eventually, John had to preach a message about stealing your brother's wife. And he said, it ain't lawful. Well, Herod didn't like it, but I tell you who didn't like it less, his brother's wife. So she got her daughter to dance before Herod and entice him. And his promise was to the half of my kingdom. And Mama done instructed her what to ask for. She said, I want John the Baptist's head on a charger. And that's what he gave her. And now in Matthew 14, Jesus is in the area preaching, and the power of this messenger and this message. And someone said, Herod, have you heard? He said, I'll tell you what it is. It's John the Baptist come back from the dead. He's come back to haunt me for what I did to him. That's how transcendent the message of John was. That it was locked in the heart of Herod. This voice lingered still in the minds of the Hebrews. When Jesus would say in Mark 8 and again in Matthew 16, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What's the first thing they said? John the Baptist. Well, men say you, John the Baptist. And then he had to go on and elaborate on the question. But that lingering voice was still in the mind of all those Hebrews. And then the voice lingers still in the annals of history. Well, here we are, a Baptist church, in much fashion based upon the principles of the First Baptist. The memorial the Lord Jesus set before us tells us something about the great choice that God exercised in choosing the messenger that would be the one to point other men and reveal His Son to the world. My, what a tremendous, tremendous critical choices God made so that we could have the gospel that we have in its purity and in its power. Lord, help us. Let's stand together.